there was a man and his family within the camp of Israel who, because of his sin and taking the devoted thing, fell under the curse of God, he and his family and everything he had. God works in covenant. God works with families for blessing and for curse. Yet God's grace is manifest throughout the Old Testament as it is in the New. And here in Joshua chapter 8, we see God's grace unfold to some fearful people, some people who are dismayed, people who are struggling because there's just been some discipline in their house. There's just been a loss for their army, and now they're wondering what to do next. Hear now God's word, Joshua 8, I'll be reading verses 1 through 29. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and to its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoils and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will come and say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee from before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up. And he and the elders before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city, and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua. They were drawn away from the city. Not one man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that's in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against their pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and Israel struck them down. And there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness, they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword. All Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took down his body from the tree, threw it in the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. Let's pray. Lord, we're truly humbled by the way in which you have executed judgment on your enemies. Lord, we are encouraged to see that when your directions are followed, victory will come. We are humbled to know that we don't follow directions as we ought to. We don't listen as we should and obey as we should. So, Lord, for that we ask for mercy. We ask for direction. We ask for guidance and the willingness to do all that you have told us to do. Lord, teach us from your word this morning by your Spirit. Quicken our hearts to hear the truth and to believe it. And to believe it so that we can live it. Lord, grant us this grace which comes from you, the desire to do and to want to do your good pleasure. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever fallen flat on your face? Just smack down. Ouch. I've seen it with kids recently. My kids sometimes. Getting their feet underneath them. Trying to run. Tripping over their own feet. Tripping over a toy left behind. Tripping over who knows what. But falling flat on their face. When that happens, what do? You're standing off to the side and you see that happen. You want to run to them. You want to help them. You want to get them up. You want them to keep going. Spiritually, we fall on our faces sometimes. We fall into sin and we fall into succumbing to the temptation towards sin. And when we fall, what hope is there for us? Who is there beside us encouraging us to get up, encouraging us to move on? Pointing to what you tripped over and saying, watch out for that. Put your eyes this direction and start walking. You know, Israel had fallen in a major way when it came to their pride in going into Ai. Remember, they sent up 3,000 men because the spies said, you know what, don't send the whole camp of Israel. 3,000 men are enough for Ai, that small little town. And after this thrill of victory in Jericho, comes the agony of defeat at Ai as 36 men are killed and they run away from the army that's pursuing them. What a humiliating defeat. What a hard lesson to learn. They fell on their face. Why? What was going on? Was God failing them? Had God given up on his people? No. There was sin in the camp and God's anger burned against Israel because of Achan. Because of his sin and the effects that it had on the whole people. And so when the people of God were called to deal with sin, Joshua heeded that call and dealt with the sin that was in the camp. And he dealt with it faithfully. And that faithful dealing brought a lot of pain and grief. The family of Achan was killed. Stones heaped up on top of them as a reminder of this sin and the consequences of sin. And so it's understandable why when you read in Joshua 8:1 that there was fear and dismay. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Why would God say do not do something unless that's what was going on, or at least that was in their hearts? Fear and dismay, that often comes after a time of failure. Failure and a recognizing of that failure can bring us to a point of fear, dismay, depression, and a disappointment with ourselves. And what are you going to do when you get down to that point? What do you need to get back on your feet? Here we have a God who reaches out to his people to rebuild that trust. See, God didn't go anywhere in the whole process, did he? He remained faithful. He's eternally loving. He's eternally gracious. He's eternally just. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all of his attributes. So it's not God who changed, it was the people of God who had walked away from him. But God extends his mercy and desires to rebuild their trust in him. The discipline came, the judgment came on themselves. but God reaches out in tender mercy and applies a test, an eye exam, in fact. If you look at verse 1, the Lord said, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men and arise up and go to Ai." And note the next words. "See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai." See, look, behold, whatever your translation says, it is take a moment to look and see. Do you remember back in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, when Joshua lifted up his eyes to see Jericho? He went to spy out that land to see what was going on with that city and how he could best defeat it. And when he lifted his eyes up to see Jericho, who did he see there instead? The commander of the Lord's army. And he got direction from the commander. He was given direction when he lifted up his eyes to look. And here now in Joshua 8, God applies this exam to Joshua. He says, "I want you to see something." What did he want him to see? "See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." No, you haven't, God. I mean, if I were so bold, and if I were in Joshua's position, and God says, "See, I have given." And you say, "Lord, maybe you're seeing something I'm not." And that's the problem, isn't it? Joshua didn't see that victory having already taken place. He didn't see that that could even be possible, given the army's performance the last time around. How could he see anything? But God says, "See." And when God says to see, he gives you eyes to see. He enables you to see things that are realities, a spiritual reality, a reality of his promise, and he gives you eyes to see just what he wants you to see. My daughter Emily went in for an eye exam last Monday, and we knew that it was her eyes were getting a little fuzzy, and so the doctor finally said, "Yeah, can you read this line? Can you read that line?" And as I sat in the office and I had my glasses on so I could read what those lines did say, and I was a little closer than she was, I saw the numbers on the bottom. That's not 2020, it's more like 2040, and she wasn't making out those lines. And so inevitably, it's time for glasses, Emily, and the doctor said to her. She was really happy about that in one sense because some of her friends had just gotten glasses. But on the other hand, it's starting that progression that many of us have been down where our vision doesn't get any clearer, doesn't get any better. Every year you end up getting a new prescription, or every couple of years it just gets worse and worse. Our vision isn't something that we can count on physically, but God can grant a vision, can grant 20/20 vision of what his intentions and plans are for you, what his promises are for you, and what he intends. He gave that to Joshua in a time when he was afraid and dismayed. If you're in a period of life right now where you're not certain of the future and you're a little fearful of what's going on, where God will be taking you, ask for eyes to see as Joshua saw. Ask for the Lord to give you direction from his word and to put his hand on you. You know what he was seeing? He was seeing a past failure and projecting that onto the future. Do we do that sometimes? I do. It's our natural tendency to relive the past, and if you have a gloom and doom attitude about it, you think it's just going to happen again. Maybe it's that besetting sin that you just keep falling into, and you say, "I've fallen into it before, I've fallen into it again. What makes me think I'm going to be any different this time?" Well, God can give you eyes to see his faithfulness. See, he was not to look at the enemy. He wasn't to put on the spy glasses. He was to put on God's glasses to see not how big the enemy was, but how big his God is. That was the problem with Ai in the past. He had looked at the spy's report, and what they saw was a small army. He says, "God, I can take care of this ourselves. We'll handle this one, God. No need to come down and worry yourself." So he took matters into his own hands and came up with his own plan. How did that work? How was that working for him? Not good at all. Defeat. The Lord can give us eyes to see not the size of our problems, not the size of our enemies, our trials, and our frustrations and temptations. That's inconsequential to God. Look at Jericho. Look at Ai. Huge, big walls, big forces. Can God take care of that? Ai, do you still need God to take care of the small, everyday problems, those everyday struggles that keep coming up? Yes. So God can give us the eyes to see him in the midst of it. Himself present in our problems. That God is present in every problem that we face, in every trial. But here there was a change of plan. There was a change of plan that God had given to Joshua. Things weren't going to go the same as what you planned before. I don't want an all-out attack, a frontal attack, but I want an all-out attack. In verse 1 it says, take all the fighting men with you. Step 1, take everybody this time, not just some. Step 2 was, and you shall do to it as you did to Jericho, only the spoil and the livestock you shall take the plunder for yourselves. You get the plunder. And step 3, I want you to do it by means of an ambush against the city. Clear steps. This is what I want you to do. God not only says, see, I will be faithful to you. I will help you. I have given you. It's as good as done. But he also says, and this is how you do it. X, Y, and Z. Take all the men. You get the plunder. And I want you to lay an ambush. Even the details of how to do that. God gives us direction and guidance from his word. And sometimes we think, oh, it's too simple. I don't want to follow that. Or it's how can that be the answer for my complex problem? It really is that simple. I pray that we would remember and bring to mind maybe a verse you learned as a child, or maybe a verse you need to memorize today, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Trust. It starts there. Can God be trusted? He says, look. Look with your eyes to see that I can be trusted. Trust him in all your ways. Lean not on your own understanding. Remember AI. Remember what happens when you try and do things your own way. You could probably point to AIs in your life where you've been defeated because you try to do it in your own strength, in your own way. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Not just some of your ways, but in everything that you do, bring it to the Lord and ask for his direction. And he will direct your paths, or he will make your paths straight. He will help you along that way. It's as simple as that. And that's the trust that we can have in our God. And he seeks to rebuild that here in Joshua. And it may be in your life after the failures that you have faced. Failures in your home, failures in your marriage, failures in the workplace, failures in living your testimony before somebody else. We fall in many different ways. With our lips, our tongues, what we say. In our eyes, what we entertain in our minds. With our thoughts, what we allow ourselves to think about and to dream of, to covet after. What areas have you fallen and need to rebuild that trust in the Lord? Check with your eyes that are spiritually discerning, that God is with you on your side. Follow his simple plan. And second, realize that God is a God of second chances. That God can turn a defeat into a victory. A defeat at AI is a learning experience to grow from and to learn how to do it better the next time. Joshua, that didn't work when you tried to do it on your own without consulting me and when you had sin in the camp. Let's take care of the sin, and now I want you to consult with me, and I can help you out. He gives a second chance. He can turn that defeat into a victory, as we see. But often he requires us to come not with pride, but with humility. And this may not be on the surface level of the reading of the text, but listen to the numbers as they match out. Joshua in verse 3, and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, 30,000 mighty men of valor. All right, put that in your mind. Joshua has an army, 30,000 men. In Ai, we read at the end of the chapter, verse 25 or so, that there were 12,000 people in all of Ai, both men and women. So cut that in half and decrease it by the number of children there, and you have about a 5,000-man fighting force up against 30,000 men. You're outnumbering them 6-1. And here you go. You're going to lay an ambush. What kind of tactic is that? It's sneaky. It's pretending like you're weak. And you just came off of Jericho, where you marched around that city in their face with your army against their big army, and now God wants you to humble yourselves with a sneak attack and to pretend like you're losing again? God sometimes requires us, often requires us, to humble ourselves, to use humiliating tactics to accomplish his will. Scripture says that God opposes the proud, but what? He gives grace to the humble. And so as we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, he will lift us up, is the promise that Scripture gives. And when we humble ourselves to do as God tells us to do, to ask forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness for those misspoken words and the way in which you talked about somebody behind their back, the way in which you cut somebody down, for the way in which you disciplined out of anger, for the way in which you slipped in your words to take the Lord's name in vain, whatever way in which you have fallen, humble yourselves to repent of that and to make it right. The way to blessing, the way and for us to see God at work is to humble ourselves. That's where the second chance comes. God doesn't just dish out second chances for second chance's sake. He wants us to learn and to humble ourselves in the process. Sure, there was a bold march on Jericho, but there was a humiliating march to go out to Ai, to run away, and to have the people think that, well, these people are weak still. We are weak, and we need God to bring deliverance. And blessing comes through obedience, that God will deliver his people. It's the promise that he made in the first verse, "See, I have given into your hand," that in verse 7 at the end says, "The Lord your God will give it into your hand," becomes a reality in the rest of the chapter. And look how it happens. There is a portion here in verse 18 where it harkens back to another hero of the faith that we see here. Joshua is to stretch out the javelin that's in his hand towards Ai, "For I will give it into your hand." Joshua stretched out his javelin that was in his hand towards the city. And look what he did. He kept that stretched out. And verse 26 tells us, "Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction." Is there another leader of God's people who stretched out his hand with a staff and the people won a great victory? It's in Exodus chapter 17 that Moses came across the Amalekites fighting against Israel, and he stood on the top of the hill, stood with the staff of God in his hand, and so Joshua was with him. And Joshua was actually the one fighting on the battlefield. And so when Moses had lifted up his hands, the people won. But what happened when his arms sagged down? The Amalekites started to win. And so here he propped up his hands on a rock, on stones, and then we have Aaron and Hur standing on either side. Aaron's doing his part. Hur's doing his part. Moses is doing his part. Joshua's out there fighting and doing his part. And now things are turned around. Joshua is called to now be the leader of God's people and to be the one holding out the spear, not the one holding the sword and fighting the battle. But nonetheless, he's in a position that God's called him to at this point in time to obey him faithfully and to obey him completely. Do you see that he held out his hand until all the enemies were defeated? Partial obedience is not obedience. Obeying only to a point and then giving in and not obeying is disobedience. And so Joshua was faithful. And I don't see in the text where he sagged his arm down like Moses. Now, maybe Moses was an older man at the time, maybe just different circumstances. But do you think Joshua might have learned from Moses' leadership how he ought to be a good leader of God's people? Look, we need to be involved in total obedience, not just partial. And we need to be recognizing we have different roles to play in this fight, in this struggle and fight against sin. God's called me to be a shepherd of this flock. God has called the elders and the deacons here to lead the church. God has put Sunday school teachers and WIC officers and different people in different positions all to do their part. If the ambush that was set, only part of the group did their job, the whole thing would fail. God is teaching a lesson here that he's dealing with this whole community, and each person has their part to play in that community. And God is concerned with each one doing their part. What part are you playing in our community here at Redeemer? What part are you playing? Start at your home. How are you being the godly husband or the godly wife that you should be? The godly parents? How are you leading your family? How are you working in the church and serving? And what is it that God would call you to do? How are you playing the role that God has put you into play? God will bless our submission to him and to his plan. Sometimes he requires us to really humble ourselves to be in that position so that he can use us. But he used the whole of Israel to accomplish his goals. And finally, we see another great heap of stones at the end of the chapter here. After the defeat of Ai, verse 28 says that Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins as it is to this day. A heap of stones then was lifted over the king of Ai as they threw him down at the gate of the city, the entrance of the gate, and they raised over him a heap of stones which stands there to this day. Remember I told you throughout the book of Joshua we have different heaps of stones, stones stacked up for memorials. What was this to be a reminder of? How would the people see these stones and remember? They will remember that God punishes sin, that the people of Ai, their wickedness had come up before the Lord and he was using the people of Israel to judge them. This is for sure. But the last heap of stones that they put on a body was a body of their own, Achan. And so I think it was a reminder that be careful. God's judgment outside of the camp and his judgment inside of the camp, it doesn't matter. We need to be understanding God's judgment and see it for what it is. But what does that judgment and that punishment help us to remember? It helps us to remember his grace. See, if there wasn't punishment, we wouldn't need grace. If we weren't held accountable for our sin, then we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. Why would Jesus Christ have to come here, suffer and die on the cross if there was some other way? If I could get off from my sins and the consequences. There are consequences to sin, and the wages of sin is death. And the death that comes because of sin must be taken care of for me to have life. And for me to have eternal life, I need the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to lay down his life in my place. When I sin and stumble and fall as his child, I need to remember again what Christ went through because of that sin. When we celebrate the Lord's table weekly, we remember what Christ suffered in his body on the tree. And why did he suffer? The punishment that he received was what brought me peace. And by his stripes, I am healed. When we see God's judgment and his punishment, we ought not to look at the speck in our brother's eye, but the log in our own eyes and see how has my sin offended God and what can I do to be right with the Lord? Confess that sin, repent of it, and go to God for grace and mercy through Christ Jesus. Might be time to schedule an eye exam. Might be time for you to take a look at what you are missing because your vision is blurry. And I'm speaking with spiritual eyes that we need to see God in the midst of our problems. There's hope. There's encouragement. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be so depressed and downtrodden that you can't see God in the midst of your troubles. There's no temptation taking you that isn't common to man, but God is faithful. He is in the middle of your temptation and your trial, and he is faithful to see you through that. He does give second chances, but he requires us to humble ourselves, to really get down on our knees and say, Lord, I don't deserve your grace, but thank you for it. And to view the judgment that comes and realize I'm no better than Achan. I'm no better than those men of Ai. I deserve eternal punishment. What does every sin deserve? The wrath and curse of God. I deserve that, but Jesus Christ took the stones heaped up on him. He took the curse of God in my place. But the stone that was rolled over the tomb for Christ Jesus didn't stay, did it? It was rolled away. And the grace and mercy that pours out from that work of Christ, his sacrifice on our behalf, is what gives us hope, what gives us encouragement to conquer sin in our lives, to defeat it by his grace. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.